congregation, our text is taken from the verse 22 and 23 in this passage. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him, especially this part, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So 22b and 23 of Luke 2. Congregation, there is something in the passage following the birth of Jesus Christ and the visit of the shepherds that shows that Mary and Joseph were very faithful in following all the ordinances that the Lord had laid down for them. And as we look through this, then there is something that can easily be overlooked. There are two ceremonies that are quite obvious, but there is one that is not as obvious. Moses, or rather Mary and Joseph, they are going through these ceremonies and they're obeying the ordinances of the Lord. They are examples in this, in that they are faithful. Even if they do not understand everything about these ordinances, yet God commanded it, and therefore we are doing it. And there are times when our children might be asking us about various things. Well, why do we do this, or why do we do that? And it's good to try to explain these things to our children. In fact, the Lord calls us to do that as parents. But even if we do not understand everything about it, it still is good to be faithful in following the ordinances of the Lord. If the Lord commanded it, then it is good. It must have a purpose, and as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the gospel, then it becomes clearer to us. And what God has commanded in the way of worship is a means of grace. Now, there are three ceremonies in the passage, in the context of this passage. The one is in verse 21. That's the circumcision of Jesus, and his naming is connected with that. And another is the purification of Mary, and another is tucked between there. Now, first of all, the circumcision of the child, that is quite obvious, and we know that that has been commanded ever since the time of Abraham, that the boys of families receive this sign of membership in the covenant. And they were in this inclusion of the girls, even though they don't carry the sign. There are a number of ceremonies that involve the boys of the family that did not involve the girls in the family, but we have to understand that there is a representative principle here, that what affects the boys ceremonially also has a significance for the girls and ladies of the covenant nation. Now, there is a ceremony that certainly involves mothers, and that is the purification. For 40 days after the birth of a child, especially a male child, the mother was not permitted to come to the temple. She was considered ceremonially unclean, according to what is given to us in Leviticus chapter 12. This applied to the Old Testament dispensation. And in verse 24, we see that there is a ceremony. They go to the temple and there is an offering that is given in this connection. There could have been an offering that is much more sizable, more expensive, but if they were poorer, the concession was that they could come with a pair of turtle doves or even two young pigeons to bring them, and they would be sacrificed in connection with this purification ceremony. Now, a third ceremony is here, and that is we may call the presentation of the firstborn child, son, rather. The presentation of the firstborn son. And here you have the presentation of Jesus in the temple. The ceremony of for Mary's firstborn, we'll look at that. The fulfillment of Israel's firstborn, and then the gospel of Jesus as the firstborn. As we look at this passage, then we see, first of all, that it does involve a ceremony that affects Mary in a very personal way, because she has received her firstborn son. That's what we read in the gospel account, that Mary received her firstborn son. And it came to pass that she brought forth her first, verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son. And Luke mentions firstborn at that time because he realizes this is a significant thing for Mary. If the mother brings forth a firstborn child and it is a son, then something very special has to take place, a special ceremony. So the parents go to the temple and they go through this ceremony. Where did this come from? Well, it began back at the time of the Exodus, when the Lord brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. Then he established this principle concerning the firstborn. And we see it already in chapter 13 of Exodus. The first verse says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," second verse, "Sanctify unto me." What does sanctify mean? Its root meaning is set apart and devote to the Lord. Set apart unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. So the whole principle of the firstborn, all the firstborn of the creatures, of the cattle, as well as the firstborn of children, they are the Lord's. And they are consecrated to him. They are devoted to him, set apart for him. And as we read in verse 11 and following, there is an explanation given. And the Lord tells us more about what this means. Verse 12 specifically uses the expression set apart. What is instructed also is that the son is to ask a question of his father concerning these ceremonies. We see that question already coming up in chapter 12 and verse 26. "It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you," children, you have a duty that is implied here. Whenever the sacrament of baptism or Lord's Supper takes place, this is something that children are called to do. Ask questions. When they ask, "What mean ye by this service? Then you shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover." And the same principle applies here. It shall be when, verse 11, "When the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to thee, that and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of the beast, of a beast which thou hast. The males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. All the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. It shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this, that thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both of man, firstborn of man and firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all that open the matrix, being males. But the firstborn of my children I redeem. So those are the passages that show the root of this practice. Now, why did this ceremony take place? Why did it take place in connection with Jesus? They went to the temple and they brought the baby Jesus, and the baby would be presented to the priest. He would be dedicated to the Lord, and then there would be a redemption provision, and they would be able to take the child home because they had paid the substitute. That's what the Lord had supplied in Egypt as well. If we consider backing up in Exodus, that the Lord had said in Exodus 4, thus saith the Lord, this is the message Moses was to bring to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. What the Lord is announcing as he is planning the Exodus, he is saying, Pharaoh, let my son go. What is that? The Lord is addressing the whole nation of Israel from the perspective of the promised seed that is in the womb of the nation of Israel. This is somewhat poetic or symbolic language, but that's how the Lord would speak of his nation, his Israel. He loves this nation. He's set apart this nation as his firstborn. But there's something in his speech that speaks of something that will happen in the future. He is calling his son out of Egypt. And that sounds familiar. It's something that we read of later on. Well, anyway, the Lord is insisting, Pharaoh, let my people go, or I will have your son slain. Now, in a sense, there should be no distinction between God's wrath upon the whole nation of Egypt and his wrath upon the people of Israel. And the Lord is bringing his wrath upon Pharaoh and upon the whole nation of Israel, of Egypt, because they are an idolatrous people. And there has been this refusal to let Israel go. But Israel deserves the wrath of God too. They are sinners as well. God is maybe making a difference, but there is no difference spiritually. And the oldest brother of the family, he also, even in the houses of the Israelites, he has a sword over his head. Not just Pharaoh's son, but all the oldest, all the firstborn of Israel have this sword of the angel of death over them. And so, would they die? Would they die that night in which the Lord would send his angel of death over them? Well, the Lord says in Exodus 11, you will know how that the Lord does put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. How is that? Why does the Lord make a distinction, a difference between the Egyptians and Israel? They are also a sinful people. Well, he has made a covenant, and he is faithful to his covenant that he made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And now the sons of Jacob, the children of Jacob, the Israelites, are in Egypt. He will be faithful to his promise. But furthermore, he will provide a redemption of Israel. He will provide a substitute for the firstborn of Israel's families. He will provide a lamb, and the lamb's blood must be sprinkled upon the doorpost. And in that way, the oldest brother of the family will be spared from the execution by the angel of death and the sword of death. There will be a Passover. The angel will pass over their houses when he sees the blood. And that is the event. That is the special difference that God makes between the houses of the Israelites and the houses of the Egyptians, that is going to be remembered. Though Israel confesses, we deserve to have the death sentence in our home, but God provides a difference. He provides a substitute. And now back to Mary and Joseph. They're remembering that too. By this ceremony, they are remembering that the firstborn has been set apart. The firstborn actually has the curse of death upon him. The firstborn now needs to be redeemed. So they go to the temple to provide that redemption in the ceremonial way. Now, first of all, do we confess as families? Even though the Lord sets us as a congregation apart from the world by his covenant provision, do we confess nevertheless that we deserve the wrath of God? That we and our families deserve to perish with this world? Do we realize that we in ourselves are not such a special people? That we don't deserve really to be spared the angel of death when the Lord comes in his wrath on the final day. He makes a difference where there is no difference. Even covenantally, externally, in the privileges we have, we do not deserve any one of them. And now as we go on, we realize that there is not only the significance of the redemption from the curse by the Lamb's blood, but there is also this concept of devotion for service. As the Lord goes on and reveals the significance of this setting apart of the firstborn, there is also the aspect of devotion for service that comes out. And I can't explain all the details of that, but it comes out in the various ways in which the Lord takes the firstborn, and he says to them that the firstborn actually now, because they were spared, they owe to him their life. You might say the firstborn owe it to God to say, now because I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, I have to confess, I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, the Lord, who has delivered me from death, from the curse. And isn't that in principle what every child of God would confess? that wonderful comfort in life and death, that we've been redeemed from the curse, and therefore we owe God our whole life of service. But as we look at the development of this principle, instead of calling every one of the firstborn of the house of Israel, of all the families, to be gathered together and devote their life right to the end of their life in everything, in the, let's say, the temple service, the Lord substitutes the Levites for the firstborn. We see that in Numbers 3. And then there's another substitution. As the nation grows, then the Lord says that he will accept the Levites in service, and that he will also only receive from the Israelites as a substitution or a redemption payment for this service, 5 shekels. And that will be supporting the life of the Levites. And so Mary and Joseph go to the temple, and Jesus is presented before the Lord, and they pay the 5 shekels to the priests as they come there. Mary's firstborn has been redeemed then, at least ceremonially. He is delivered from the curse, and he's delivered from having, like Samuel, to go to the temple and spend his whole life in the temple, dedicated that way. But now there's something that happens. Usually the priest would then give a blessing, and it seems that Simeon is repeating something the priest would do. He is taking this child in his arm, and he is blessing them indeed. But he says something. A sword. He still talks about a sword. Why? Is Mary and Joseph's firstborn, or rather Mary's firstborn, is he not redeemed? He is the perfect firstborn. And there is something more here at work. But before we look at the gospel of this, let us sing together 391. So what is the gospel here? The gospel of Jesus Christ as the firstborn. Well, first of all, Jesus is truly born of a woman. He is the firstborn of Mary. And what does that mean? Well, Galatians chapter 4 teaches us, as the Apostle Paul, who was very much acquainted with the law and everything that the gospel proclaims concerning Jesus Christ and how he fulfilled it all, puts it all together so beautifully in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, his firstborn, his only begotten, you might say, his Son. But made of a woman, made under the law, born under all that the law requires. And Paul has already said before this, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the law to do them. And Jesus is born under the law. And you would say, well, he perfectly obeys everything, so why is there any kind of sword spoken of? He's born under the law, Paul goes on to say, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There it is in a capsule. Let me open it up. First of all, Jesus is the firstborn born under the law. But he cannot escape the curse. The curse is upon him as born under the law because the Lord has laid on him the iniquity. What is iniquity? It is the punishability of sin, the guiltiness of sin. And the Lord laid that iniquity upon him, and he is born of a woman, born under the law, and so everything that the law demands, he must experience. First of all, that certainly means that he is subject to all that is required in the ceremonial laws. But all those things in the ceremonial laws happen to him because he comes, like Psalm 40 says, in the book of the law it is written of me, a body thou hast prepared for me. Why was he incarnate? Behold, I come to fulfill the law. He comes to do the will of the Lord in all these things. And so as Mary and Joseph are going to the temple, there is this sense that they cannot escape the sword that is upon their child and over their heads. They pay the 5 shekels, but Simeon still says, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Yes, a sword will be upon this child, but also it will pierce her, not in any kind of atoning way, but in a sympathetic way as a mother. His parents went to Jerusalem every year, we read in 41, verse 41. And every year at the feast of the Passover, they went confessing the same thing that the Passover meant when they went out of Egypt. Then they confess that we're under the wrath of God, that we deserved to die in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out by his mighty hand, and he provided that Passover lamb as a substitute. But here is Jesus, and John first says of him, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He is the firstborn to take away the curse that is against sin. What a blessed revelation. What a gospel. Jesus is the Savior who is offered to us and presented to us here, not just presented in the temple of Jerusalem then, but he is presented to us. Behold the Lamb. Look at him. Admire, adore, be amazed. Secondly, he is the firstborn as the devoted one, devoted throughout his life and all eternity to the service of his Father in the perfect heavenly temple. The firstborn of Mary, the only begotten Son of the Father. He is the same. And when they went with him to the temple when he was 12 years old and they wanted to take him back home, and they found he wasn't there. And so they went back and they found him among the scribes and Pharisees and asking and answering questions. And they wanted to take him along, and he said, I must be about my Father's business. He is the devoted one as the one who is committed to the service of God forever. No, Mary and Joseph could not redeem him from the curse. They could not redeem him either from the devotedness he has to the service of his heavenly Father. because he has come. They cannot redeem him. He has come to redeem them. That's the gospel here. Jesus is the Redeemer. He cannot be redeemed by a lamb or by silver or gold or 5 shekels. He has devoted himself to fulfill the word of God. And in Matthew 20, Jesus himself says, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom." The word ransom is lutron, which means a redemption price. The perfect redemption price is Jesus' own blood and his own service. He is the Redeemer. Behold the Lamb. Behold the servant of the Lord. No, we cannot pay for sin, and we don't have to. He has paid for it perfectly. But even when we say, "How shall I express my gratitude to God for such deliverance? I owe him my whole life, and I want to live for him and live a perfect life, because that's the only thing that satisfies the requirement of what he did for me." Then the Lord even says, "No, you can't do that. The perfection for your righteousness, the perfection for your thankfulness is accomplished by him. And he has paid it all. We are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Faith alone, not of works. And so whether it is thinking that we must suffer for our sins, no, he says, "I have done that." Or we say, "Well, I want to live my life fully and perfectly and try through my efforts and good works to earn at least something to pay him back." No, he says, "Not of works, not of works, lest man should boast." We may boast only in Jesus Christ and him crucified. He has said, "It is finished." Let us not say, "I'm going to add to it." Indeed, let us say that we desire, nevertheless, as much as in us, with a small beginning of that new obedience, to devote ourselves with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Yes, and that is fitting, because the gospel does say concerning believers that they are to give the sacrifice of thankfulness. In Romans 12, the apostle says, "Offer your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service." And so that reasonable service indeed should be presented as a response of thanksgiving, not that we can pay. For we are bought, as Peter says, indeed we're called to be holy. As he says, "Be holy, for he is holy, in all manner of conversation, for as much as you know," and he's saying this as if to remind you that you were redeemed, not by corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot. And so, believers, indeed, you would want to say that you would dedicate your life to him, but it can only be a small beginning of that new obedience. The Apostle Peter also said that we are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, and a holy nation, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Not only Would that be the response of believers? But going back to the children, what is the status of children? Well, children, our children also are devoted to the Lord. They are set apart from the world, and God has his covenant claims upon them. But as the Israelites came into the land of Israel and had to recite on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, we also have to recognize there are two sides to the covenant. The side of the curses that we deserve because of our transgression of the law. We are born under the law, and we are born in the covenant. And if we break the covenant with God, then we deserve the curses of the covenant. The other side is the side of blessing. If we are redeemed by the blood, if we hide ourselves in him. Oh, how we want to press this upon our children. Because the gospel calls us and it says, flee the wrath to come. Let us think as if we are living in Egypt as the covenant people. It's looking more like that all along, isn't it? As if we're living in Egypt or Babylon, a people that is set apart unto the Lord, and yet there is a wrath upon this world that is gathering more and more. The sword of the angel of the Lord is coming soon. How will we flee the wrath to come? Only by the blood of the Lamb. Congregation, we, like Mary and Joseph, must confess we deserve it. But let us go to Christ. Let us hide ourselves in him. In him only is there redemption. He is the blessed Redeemer. And as we trust in him by faith alone and not of works, then the exhortation of the apostle, and let me close with this, will be addressed to us as well in 2 Corinthians 16, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, the Lord says. Because we're devoted to him. Be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Adopted into the family of God because of his only begotten Son, who became the firstborn. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Almighty God, gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank thee that through thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who is the perfect and fully accomplishing, fulfilling Son, the firstborn. O Lord, we thank thee that there is such a rich gospel message that flows out of his being, this firstborn of Mary. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt apply the gospel to us, that on account of the fact that he was born of a woman, born under the law, that we might be redeemed, O Lord, that we would also be attracted to Jesus Christ, and that we may receive by faith in him the adoption as children into his blessed family. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt apply this word also to the hearts of those who are yet walking about as if they are children of the devil. O Lord, we pray, wilt thou in thy mercy spare our covenant children, because their judgment will be made so much the heavier if they have heard of the firstborn of Mary and have rejected him. O Lord, we pray that they may know that he is offered to them freely, and that they may be humbled by his graciousness, may be drawn to him by his Spirit, and that they may be united to him by thy grace. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.